please open your Bibles at the passage that was read from James a few moments ago. I guess if I were to be visiting another church and they said to me, you can choose whatever passage you would like to preach from, I would certainly not choose to preach from James chapter 3. It's a challenging passage. It's a personally challenging passage for me. Often I have a bad attack of foot and mouth disease. I am guilty too often of speaking my thoughts, of saying something that should never be said, and of dealing then with the consequences. So I'm saying that as we begin, just to say we're all in this together. It's not a case of me saying, here's what James has to say to you, because believe me, this has been very difficult for me to read, to prepare, to think about. And I was just saying to Steve and Matthew as we were praying before the service that really I could probably just preach on verse 1 and just, you know, spend a lot of time on that and then a lot of time unpacking the rest. But we're going to try and go through 12 verses. One of the things that encouraged me is that James uses inclusive language. When he's giving this warning, he talks about we. He doesn't say you. You have a problem with your tongue. So obviously, James was as human as you and I are. And what I hope to show you is when we prepare to preach, one of the things that we're supposed to do, I have to confess I don't always do this, is you look at the passage and then you try to explain all of the teaching and what it actually is getting at in one sentence. Okay? Now, you're probably disappointed at that because you think, well, Wes, you could have saved us a lot of time over the years by explaining each passage in one sentence. But when it comes to this passage, the one sentence that comes to my mind is that I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read through the challenges and the commands and the instruction that we have here, we're thinking about the danger of careless words. Back in 1899... four newspaper reporters from Denver, Colorado, set out to tear down the Great Wall of China. And they almost succeeded, literally. The four met by chance on a Saturday evening in a Denver railway station. And all of them had been sent by their editors to try and, get a scoop for the Sunday edition. So all of them had gathered at the railway station in the hope that they would bump into a celebrity who had just arrived in town and get a story. But as it happened, there were no celebrities that night. And eventually one of them declared that he was just going to make up a story and hand it in. The other three just laughed. And then they all went together to a local hotel to have a beer. And as they were drinking together, one of them said, well, I quite like this idea of a fake story. Why don't each of us do it? Or better still, why don't we work together on one fake story? Why not a big one, a huge one? So they had another round of beers and they realized that as they thought about it, that, you know, making up a story about what was happening in the States, well, they'd soon be found out. So why not make up a story about China, they thought. A foreign story, that was far enough away to not be found out. So one of them came up with a story. He said, well, what about this? We'll say that a group of engineers have stopped in Denver on their way to China because the Chinese government has invited them to come to knock down the Great Wall of China. So they all thought about that for a minute. So they said, well, hang on a minute. Why would they do that? So they said, well, the reason is that China wants to open its doors to trade. It wants to have a change in its foreign policy. So they're going to do this by knocking down the Great Wall of China. It's going to be an act of international goodwill. By this time, they're all thoroughly sloshed. And they left the hotel. And each of them filed a story. And the following morning, all four papers had this story on the front page. The Denver Times trumpeted it like this: Great Chinese Wall doomed. Peking seeks world trade. It was false, of course, but soon other papers in the States picked it up. And then eventually, more and more newspapers from around the world picked up on this story. And then, of course, eventually the Chinese came to learn what was happening, that the Americans were sending a demolition team to tear down one of their national monuments. And they were angry, as you can expect. They were indignant. What was going on? But there were a group in China who were particularly angry about this foreign act. They were a group of Chinese patriots that despised foreign influence, and inspired by this false story, they exploded in revolt, and they attacked foreign embassies, and they slaughtered hundreds of missionaries throughout the country. Such was the chaos that within 2 months, 12,000 troops from our other nations were sent into China in order to try and protect their citizens. And all this trouble that was sparked by a journalistic hoax, false words, led to what has gone down in history, what we all know, well, we all should know, as the Boxer Rebellion. But it was all lies. Empty words, false words, careless words. We know that the written word is powerful. But we also know, don't we, that spoken words are equally powerful, equally potent. Nations have risen and fallen because of words. Wars have begun because of words. Relationships have ended because of words. Families have broken up because of words. Our words, the human tongue, is a powerful, potent force. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this evening. Now, we're going to look at the passage in a very general way, just three things that I want us to see here. First of all, James begins in the first two verses with a warning for teachers. We face a stricter judgment. Look at verses 1 and 2. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Now, James isn't talking here about primary school teachers or high school teachers. He doesn't tell us specifically the group he's looking and talking to. But in some sense, all of us are teachers. We all have influence, for better or worse, through our speech with other people, with those around us. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you're a teacher. Your words have a powerful influence upon your children, upon your grandchildren. Nevertheless, James isn't talking, I think, about that kind of teaching. He's talking about one kind of teaching, which we may choose to accept or refuse, and that is teaching in the church, teaching God's word, sharing the truth. And it seems from what he says here at the beginning of verse 1 that there are many, many people who are seeking to have that position within the early church. And perhaps they haven't been called or gifted to teach. And James is saying to them, now look, it's not really something that you should be desperate to do, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. Now for us, of course, that does include Sunday school teachers. It includes growth group leaders. It includes YPF leaders. It includes those who teach the Bible at Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade. It definitely applies to the elders of the church. One of the basic qualifications of an elder is that we should be able to teach the word. Now, that doesn't just mean being able to preach from the front. It means being able to teach others what God's word means and says in private contexts as well. And of course, it most certainly applies to those of us who are called to preach God's word on the Lord's Day and at other times when the church is gathered. And to all who teach in the church, in whatever capacity, God warns that you're going to face a stricter judgment. Now, why is that? Well, simply this, increased influence brings increased responsibility. In our opening reading this evening, Jesus said that when we stand before his judgment seat, we will give an account for even the idle or the careless or the thoughtless words we've spoken. Let me remind you again of Matthew 12. Jesus says in verse 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. for by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, that's certainly a sobering thought. And if it's true for those of us who are called and enabled to teach the word of God to others, then how severely will God judge those who deliberately twist the truth of God's word in order to deceive others, to pervert the meaning of God's word in order to lead them away from faith in the Lord Jesus? That is a serious thing to do. When we were flying on one of the internal flights while we were away, we noticed a couple of young ladies in the departure lounge. One of them was reading a book. It was about the life of Jesus Christ. And I thought, Mormon. And it happened that they were sitting beside us. And Karen was able to talk with one of them. I was by the window. I was stuffed in the corner and was able to talk with one of these ladies, young ladies, and seek to encourage her to think about what she'd been taught and what she'd learned. And we continued to pray for her after an hour's enforced conversation, because you're belted in and you can't move. But it was a mutual, it was a shared conversation. But there is false teaching that is inspired by the evil one, that blinds people. And there is a severe judgment coming for those who propagate those false teachings. Now, that's not directly what James is talking about here. He's saying, look, you guys who are called to teach, beware, be careful, prepare carefully before you preach the word of God. Don't treat the word of God lightly. Never ever stand up to preach without having worked hard in the scriptures to understand what it means so that you can explain it accurately to other people. And the same applies to you if you're a Sunday school teacher. Never ever turn up on a Sunday morning unless it's an emergency and something's arisen, not having prepared to teach the word to those little children. I know as a preacher, there are many occasions when I have said things I wish I'd never said. There's a friend of ours who's a retired minister now. He's just been in Singapore preaching at a conference. He's a big preacher. And I remember him saying, well, look, you know, all of us have preached heresy at some point. Have we? And sometimes you prepare, you focus on the passage, and then you get carried away, at least I do, and something comes out, and it's a careless slip of the tongue, and somebody grasps that, and it might lead them astray at some point. So there's a warning here for us to be careful in the way that we handle the word, in the way that we take the responsibility of teaching the word of God within the church family. Now, I don't want you to be frightened as a Sunday school teacher. I don't want, you know, lots of people rushing to Matthew saying, hey, Matthew, you know, this is scary. I don't want this responsibility, because we're all in the same boat, okay? And we'll see the hope that all of us have before we finish this evening. But it's good to be reminded, never take lightly the responsibility of teaching the word of God. It is an awesome privilege to have the truth, to know the truth that sets us free, and then to be able to give that gift to other people. So therefore, we prepare carefully. We pray over our preparation. We ask that God might work. And just to encourage you, the scriptures have several examples of great godly people who blew it with their tongue. Think of Moses, classic example. He was described as the meekest man on the earth. Here's a man who personified self-control, who walked with God. God spoke to him again and again, who had an experience of meeting God to such an extent that his face, his appearance was transformed. This Moses got angry and spoke rash words. And there were consequences for that. And interestingly, it says in Psalm 106, verse 33, they, that is the people of God, made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rash words. Now, in a sense, that's one of the key things that we have in this passage. The problem with our tongue isn't really beginning here. It begins here. It begins with our hearts. It was a problem for Moses. He became bitter in his spirit because he was fed up of God's people whinging and moaning. And he spoke rash words. And then, of course, remember Isaiah. Isaiah becomes aware of the holiness of God, just as perhaps you become aware as someone who's charged with teaching the Word of God of the awesome responsibility. And what do you say? I'm a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips. I'm so conscious that I cannot, that I do not speak as I would wish. Therefore, Lord, please make my lips clean. And of course, in Isaiah 6, the angel comes with a burning coal from the fire and touches his lips, and he is cleansed. And we all need that cleansing in order to be able to teach. In fact, James acknowledges it, doesn't he, in a sense, in verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. None of us are perfect. Perfect there doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. And he includes himself in those who struggle in this area. Nevertheless, the warning comes through clearly. Careless words, a lack of preparedness, a slapdash approach when it comes to teaching others isn't a mark of spiritual maturity, isn't a mark that I am Holy Spirit inspired. It's the opposite. It's a mark of immaturity. It's handling lightly the precious truth of the Word of God. But James has more to tell us. He's a reminder to all of us in verses 3 to 6. And basically it's this, small things can have a massive impact. The tongue is small. Some people have big tongues. I was watching briefly Great British Menu, and there was this horrible blue thing in this chef's box. And I thought, what is that? And it was a cow's tongue. Big, massive thing. But we all have tongues, don't we? And you might have a bigger tongue than me, but all tongues are pretty small. Someone has described them as a 2-ounce slab of trouble, every tongue. A 2-ounce slab of trouble. But small things, says James, can have a big impact. And he gives two examples here. In verse 3, he talks about a bit and a bridle guiding a horse. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I love horses. I used to have a couple. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Small horses when I was growing up. And I used to ride regularly. But one of the things that really awes me is standing beside a shire horse. Have you ever tried that? You know, it's just an awe-inspiring thing. This huge beast, gentle, but very powerful, and a little guy, usually, with a bit and bridle, can turn that beast wherever he wishes. All that power, all that energy, all that potential can be directed through that one little piece of metal in the mouth of that big horse. And that's the kind of picture that James is painting. Small things can have a big impact, can control large things. Then the rudder guiding the ship. Now, of course, James in his day, we're not talking about super tankers or the QE2, we're talking about sailing ships. And he says, relative to the ship, which is fairly large, the rudder is small, but the helmsman can direct that ship with that small rudder in whatever direction he wishes it to go. And then he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, of course, the impact of our tongues, of our speech, can be either good or bad, positive or negative. The tongue can be used for great things. Let me give you a couple of examples. It can be used to bring inspiration to others in critical times. And we've known this as a nation. Back in 1940, our nation was on its last legs. The British Expeditionary Force had been driven out of France, having to be rescued from Dunkirk because the German army had overwhelmed them. The Luftwaffe were bombing British cities almost on a nightly basis. And in those hours of darkness, those hours of fear that we were going to be invaded, that the enemy were going to triumph over us, what happened? Well, among other things, Winston Churchill was able to inspire a bruised and a battered nation and breathe hope into weary people, saying things like this, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them in the fields. We shall fight them in the streets. We shall fight them in the hills. We shall never surrender." And I'm sure if you were sat by your fireside listening to that radio broadcast, you'd have been thinking, yes, you'd have been inspired, the tongue used in a very powerful and positive way to rally a nation, to stand firm. Or think of another example. Two simple words exchanged between a man and a woman as they become husband and wife. I do. Simple words, small words, but with such tremendous power to hold two sinners together for a whole lifetime. Simple words, small words, but with great power for good. But words, whether they're many or few, intentional or careless, can also do tremendous damage. See what James says in verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now, I thank God that I have never been involved in a forest fire. But like you, I've seen them on the television. Terrifying things. The noise, the speed with which they consume everything in their path. And James is saying, you need to be aware that your tongue, your speech has the potential to cause such destruction. Just give you one example that I came across. In a small town, there was a young family who were happily living together. The mother hadn't been entirely well since the birth of her second child. But everyone in that local community knew that there was a warmth within that family, that they were together, that they treated each other in a loving way. And then one day the town gossip started a rumor that the husband was being unfaithful. It wasn't true, but the story spread, and eventually it came back to the ears of this young wife. And it must have been more than she could bear. That evening when the husband came home, he knew immediately that there was something wrong. There was no one to meet him at the door. No one greeted him. He couldn't hear anything. The house was silent. So he went down into the basement and he found his wife and two children hanging from a beam. In despair, that sick young woman had taken the lives of her two children and then her own, and all because of a little lie. Small words. Careless words can destroy lives and destroy reputations. And the picture that James presents to us here is that it cannot be contained easily. It spreads. It's like that wildfire that you see countless numbers of men and women trying to combat and control. That's what it's like, speaking a rumor, gossiping. Which leads to another illustration. There's an old story about a monk who confessed to the chief abbot or his superior that he had a problem with gossip. So his boss said to him, okay, then what I want you to do is take a feather and go round the town and place a feather on the doorstep of every house. And the monk thought, well, that's a bit strange, but I'll do it anyway. So he did. And when he'd finished, his boss said to him, okay, I want you to go back and collect them all. And the monk said, well, hang on a minute. That's impossible. They'll have blown all over the place by now. And the older monk replied, well, so it is with your words, my son. What we say, you know, well, we say, well, I'm just telling this to you, just between us. But James says, can spread quickly and destructively. What we're talking about primarily is gossip, isn't it? Careless talk, unedifying talk about others is proof, you see, that we have a heart problem, a spiritual health problem. And you know, that's true even if it's wrapped up as a prayer request. Well, we need to pray, you know, for Olivia and Liam. I hear they might be getting a divorce. Gossip. Or, well, you know, I'm just calling you to ask for prayer for the elders. There's something big happening tonight. I think the pastor is going to resign. You know, in the church, we have sort of Christianized forms of gossip. And we need to be careful about those things. It's destructive. It's harmful. But then there's another way that we can use our tongues in destructive ways. And that is flattery. If gossip is saying to someone's behind someone's back what you would never say to their face, then flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Do you get that? So you compliment them. You butter them up. You make sure that, you know, they think well of you because of what you're saying of them. But you see, we need to make sure that we mean what we say. Jesus says to us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So don't speak in deceptive ways to one another. Don't flatter one another, because that's a means of trying to manipulate other people, to control them, perhaps to get them on your side or to make them like you. That's another negative use of this small member, the tongue, that can have significant consequences. Or what about criticism? Christians can be the worst for this. Think about the last time you met together with a group of Christians. What did you talk about? Who did you talk about? Even better, think about what you're going to talk about on the way home tonight, or when you get home tonight. Who will be the topic of your conversation? What will be the topic of the conversation? And think of this, does your talk about other people build them up? Think well of them. And is what you're saying true? Is what you're saying true? I confess that at times when I'm down, my tendency is to think negatively. Negatively about others. Tinges of paranoia. The world is out to get me. Everybody's against me. I find myself in that place from time to time. And I think things and I say things that fall under the realms of criticism, that think ill of other people. And James says here, the tongue's a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. And it's set among our members, staining the whole body. So it affects all of me. Just as a spark sets a forest aflame, so my tongue has the impact on my life and on all my relationships. It starts with a conversation between two people. Oh, this is just between you and me. And then it begins to affect a relationship with another person. And it begins to affect the relationships within a family. And then it begins to affect relationships between families. And before you know it, you have a split in the church. The tongue, my tongue, is a real problem. And I've sat and wrestled with this. I may not be presenting it in the clearest way, because to my own heart I'm thinking, Lord, there's too much here for me to take on board. There are too many things in my life that need to come under the headship and the lordship of Jesus that need to be changed so that my speech honors Jesus and my thoughts as well. But you know, let's finish with this. There is hope for all of us. Look at the last part of the passage, verses 7 to 12. No human being, says James, can tame the tongue. But God can. God can. He says every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And we know that, don't we? We see, you know, animals that you really think ought not to be doing the bidding of a human being, doing exactly what a human being trains them to do. Think of an orca, a killer whale. You think, wow, an awesome creature. And it can be tamed by a human being. We know that. And then James says, but no human being can tame the tongue. And we know that in our heads, but we have trouble grasping it and dealing with its implications for how we deal with our tongues. Because James says to us, it is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Your tongue, my tongue, has the potential to do tremendous harm. And we're all hypocrites here. Because James says, look, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. You thought about what we were singing together tonight? Lord, we praise you with our lips. You know, we do that, don't we? We readily say, Lord, I praise you. We use the same tongue then to talk ill of other people, to spread gossip, to be critical. And James is saying, look, you know, you're a hypocrite. The same tongue that blesses our Lord and Father curses people who are made in the image of God. But if I really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I really recognize that you are made in God's image, I ought not to be talking about you or to you in ways that dishonor my Savior. We all know it's possible to train an animal, and James reminds us that the human tongue is impossible to master. Now, there are people who think they have a certain mastery of the tongue, and we have to admit that there are those who can master the tongue to a degree. One of them was President Calvin Coolidge of the United States. He was a famous example of this. Teddy Roosevelt's daughter didn't like him very much, said he looked like he'd been weaned on a dill pickle, which I guess means he was a bit of a sour face. But anyway, one day he was in the White House, and this lady came up to him and she said, Mr. President, can you please help me? My friends have bet me that I can't get three words out of you. And Coolidge turned to her and said, you lose. A mastery of the tongue. But you know, no one can really master the tongue. That's the message that James gives us here. So that means then that we need to seek help. Seek help outside ourselves if we're going to tame our tongues. Another way of putting that is this. We could say that the tongue, your speech and my speech, is a clear evidence that I need the grace of God. That I need God to take hold of me. That I need God to change me. Because you see, I can't just turn over a new leaf. I can't just try a bit harder. I need divine help. I need supernatural help. The Apostle Paul, remember how in Romans he describes the human heart. He describes what it means for us to be sinners. And he lists a whole range of things that classify, you know, fall under, the classification of being sinful. And one of those is in verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And basically he says, the way you talk demonstrates that you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven. Now maybe you're here this evening and you aren't a Christian. This is something that you need to think very carefully about. Why can't we tame the tongue? Why can't we control our speech? Well, because our tongue problems are really a heart problem. And that means that the people who tell us that all you need to do is look within and find the goodness within have no solution. They can't help us to tame that unruly tongue. The tongue problem is a heart problem. And if you're going to solve the tongue problem, which is a heart problem, you can't look at the heart. You need to look out. You need to look up. You need to look to the grace that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're struggling with your tongue this evening. Maybe gossip is something that you have a particular problem with. It might be nagging that you have a problem with, or it might be lying. You know, just telling little lies here and there. Could be boasting, you know, gilding the lily, puffing yourself up. That's a tongue problem and it's a sin problem. You may want your classmates to esteem you, so you'll want them to think highly of you, so you say things that aren't really true. Perhaps you build yourself up and in doing so put other people down. Or maybe you delight in hearing the latest rumor and passing it on, perpetuating division in a family or a church. Now you see, all of those things point to a sin problem. A heart problem that can't be solved by ourselves. I don't want you to leave here this evening and think, well, you know, clearly this means I've got to try harder tomorrow not to say bad things. If you do that, you're just in the same place. You're not going to change. What you need to do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Matthew prayed, acknowledge that He is the perfect one through His Spirit can help you to change. You need to repent of the sins of your tongue ask for forgiveness, and rely day by day upon the grace that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to preach the gospel to yourself. As you read a passage like this, you've got to say, yes, Lord, there are many things that I know I've fallen short of, and I need you to forgive me. And I need you to change me and to work in my heart by your Spirit so that I can live a life that is aligned with that of my Lord Jesus Christ, so that I please him and honor him every day. That's what we need. If you're a Christian and you're conscious that this is a particular area of struggle, then you need to recognize that you're not living a Christ-like life if this is the way you talk. But then you need to turn to the Lord Jesus and seek his help to master your tongue. The gospel is something that changes us from the inside out. Our behavior is affected as our hearts are renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 51 says, renew within me a right spirit. Give me a new heart, Lord. Change me, transform me, help me to be more like Jesus. It's in his strength alone that I can change. Can't do it by just trying a bit harder. Finally, as we finish, just some practical advice on controlling the tongue in our church family. And it's from a church pastor who was leading his church through a particularly difficult time that caused all kinds of discussions and talks to be going on. And he asked each of the church members to agree to apply a simple formula before they spoke to any person on any subject that might be controversial. And it was, think was what he said to them. First of all, T, ask yourself, is it true? Is what you're about to say to someone else true? Do you know that? Have you spoken with the individual about whom you heard it? T, is it true? H, is it helpful? Is what you're about to speak to that person beside you going to be helpful to them and helpful to the cause of Jesus Christ? To the cause of unity within the body of Christ? Think. Is it inspiring? As you speak those words, are you hoping to give a lift to that person, a sense of encouragement, a willingness to persevere in their walk with God? Is it necessary? No. T-h-i-n-a. Is it necessary? Do you really need to say what you're going to say, what you want to share? Is that your job to do that? And then K, is it kind? Are you being generous and compassionate and thoughtful and loving toward the person or the persons about whom you're speaking? Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if what you're about to say doesn't pass those tests, keep your mouth shut. Talk to God about it, but don't talk to anybody else. You see, the tongue is an indicator of how healthy a person's heart is. If you like, how healthy my relationship with Jesus is. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 12:34. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if all that I'm speaking is negative, harmful, and hurtful, I really need to go to the cross. I really need to repent of my sin and ask Jesus to forgive me and cleanse me and renew within me a right heart and spirit. When my heart is right with the Lord, I am enabled by his grace and through his Holy Spirit to speak things that encourage and strengthen and build up his people. May God give us grace to hear and apply his word to our lives and in the life of our church family. Let's pray together. Father, each of us sits under the authority of your word. Each of our lives, our hearts, have been laid bare this evening as we have heard the instruction of James, heard your word to us. And all of us humbly come before you now, and we ask that you would enable us to have a spirit of humility and repentance, to acknowledge the sins of speech that we're all guilty of. And we pray for the transforming power and work of your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and in our church family. We pray that words would be used to edify, to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, to encourage, bless, and strengthen one another. And that you'd help us, Lord, to be quick to lay aside the temptation to speak words that are unkind and unhelpful. Help us to be like Jesus. We know, Lord, that he is perfect, and we thank you that that perfection, that sinless life, was lived for us. And we thank you that his righteousness has been applied to us, that we are righteous in him. But Lord, we long to be like him. Change us by your Spirit, we pray. Work in our hearts and do this so that Jesus might be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.